Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Well, we are not studying Revelation 6 this morning, okay? We'll get to judgment next week, okay? But 2 days before Christmas, we thought it might be good to take a break from that section of Scripture. We've had this amazing worship experience in Revelation 4 and 5. We see creation worshiping both God the Creator and God the Redeemer. And there's just this incredible picture of worship in heaven. And so we want to continue to worship as our theme as we look at Mary's experience with worship this morning. Worship, I mentioned this last Sunday, but anytime that God would move in a significant way, oftentimes a worship song was written. The first worship song we see written in the Scriptures is the song of Exodus, a song of Moses in Exodus 15. And we also see the song of Exodus again, song of Moses, in Revelation 15. So it's the first song and the last song is written by Moses. And joined with the song of Moses in Revelation 15 is the song of the Lamb. Over 185 songs in the Bible. Three books largely composed of songs, Psalms, of course, Lamentations, and Song of Solomon are songs that we have in the Scriptures. There are many passages to turn to when we think about worship. I want to encourage us as a church family to continually be seeking to grow in our worship. I'm going to suggest that on Christmas Eve, that is the greatest end of man, is to worship our Creator. That is why we are here, is to worship Him. And so we ought to continually be growing. And what does it look like to worship the Lord our God? But this morning, as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at Mary's song. It's called the Magnificat. It is based on the Latin translation of the first word of this song of praise that she is giving. The context here is Mary has been told by the angel that she's going to have a child, that it's going to be through miraculous means, and she accepts this message from the angel. And while the angel also says this to her, that, oh, by the way, your cousin Elizabeth is also with child in her old age. She who was barren now will also have a child, for nothing will be impossible with God. And so upon that news, she's like, I got to go see Elizabeth. And so we're told that with haste, she goes to see Elizabeth. And once she gets there, guess what? The baby worships, okay? John leaps within the womb, okay? Pretty cool, right? He leaps within the womb. John the Baptist, already the forerunner for Christ, is leading even from within the womb, okay? And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, praises God. And then what we're going to study this morning is Mary's response to that praise. That's the context that of the passage that we're going to be studying this morning. And I want us to think about, what does my worship look like? What we're going to see in our flow this morning is that Mary is worshiping God for what she is seeing happening right now. She's worshiping God for what she sees will come, and then she's worshiping God for what He has already done. And that is a great pattern for you and I to adopt in our own lives as we seek to grow as worshipers of the Lord God. And my prayer would be that by the time we're done here, we would be better worshipers. Now, let's be honest. If you've been in church for a while, you kind of know the story, right? You're like, oh, yeah, the baby was born. And it was kind of like, okay, is there anything exciting? Is there, like, this is exciting news, and my prayer would be that it would be exciting to you again, as it once was by the time we're done here today. Okay, so let's ask the Lord for these things, ask Him to help us, and then let's get into the text. Lord, we do need your help. Lord, as we study your word today, God, we pray, would you fill us with your spirit, Lord, that we might be moved in the way that we ought to be moved, that we might grow in the knowledge that we need, that God, we would grow as worshipers of you. You alone are worthy of our worship. There is no one like you. And so, God, we pray as we study today, would you be honored? Would you be glorified? Lord, if there are any here this morning who are not yet worshipers, Lord, they are still trying to decide who you are. They're not sure of who you are. God, I pray, would you open their eyes to see who you are and why it is a good thing that today they would bow the knee and worship you as well. So, Lord, lead us, guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and slip up your hand. Ushers are going to get you a copy of God's Word. We want everyone to have a copy of God's Word. We want to be clear that the pastor's not just making stuff up here, okay? We are studying the Word of God. It doesn't really matter what the pastor thinks. We really only care about what the Word of God says. And so that's what we'll be studying today. So if you don't have a Bible, go ahead, slip up your hand, and then we'll read together Luke chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 46 to 56 this morning. Luke 1, 46 to 56. I'll read it and then we'll break it down together. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. As we consider worship this morning, first I would say, let us worship enthusiastically. See what he is doing. Worship enthusiastically. See what he is doing. Mary responds to Elizabeth's greeting of praise with great passion of her own. You will note that the worship is not just simply coming from her lips. It's not just some kind of outward body action that she's doing, but her worship is coming both from her soul and from her spirit. And the same thing. We could put it this way. Her worship is coming from her heart. True praise proceeds from the heart. John 4:24 says this, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Now, there's a lot of different passages in the Old Testament where we see God rejecting the worship of people. You're like, well, that seems kind of harsh. Why is he doing that? Well, because their worship was just simply some religious exercise. It was some outward action. And he says of these people that their hearts are far from me. While their lips may say one thing, their hearts are not attuned to that. And true worship proceeds from the heart. Here we see Mary worshiping both from her soul and from her spirit. She worships not only with her spirit, but she worships in truth. And we take that to mean that she worships in such a way that is honoring to God. She worships him for who he truly is, and she worships in a way that truly brings glory and honor to him. In our world today, in a place like North America, we can make worship about ourselves rather than about him, and Mary is, we'll see clearly, not doing that. She's making it all about the Lord. How would you describe your worship of the Lord God this morning? Could you say that it proceeds from my heart? It is an overwhelming, overflowing, maybe we could put a better word, overflowing part of my day where I just can't help but worship the Lord God for who he is, for how great he is. I don't need anybody pushing me or spurring me on as such. It's there because I have been born again. And that's the only way that you can worship this way, as by being born again. You can't just simply become religious. Well, I'm going to become a Christian. I checked the box off on the government form. I'm a Christian now, right? And so I will go to the Christmas service and the Easter service, and that's probably about good. And you know, and I'll pray a prayer to this guy somehow, and I'll, like, that's not going to do it. That's not true worship. True worship is, it proceeds from a heart that has been changed, from eyes that have been opened, from a life that has been changed. It's the only way that you and I can truly worship is if we have been forgiven, if we have had our sins atoned for by the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why he had to come, that we might be reconciled to him. And then we have the Spirit of God living within us, and worship proceeds accordingly. Note that Mary is not just halfways in her worship either. The words that she uses are grandiose words. First, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord," from the Greek word megalino. It's to cause someone or something to be held in great esteem, to hold in high honor, to make great, to praise, to lift up is the idea here. Does that describe your praise, where I lift his name high, I lift up his who he is in greatest honor? I speak of him as if he is above all others, and there is no one like him. Does that describe your worship? Do you do it like Psalm 34:3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Well, we do this in a natural way, you know, with athletes. Like, man, you know, Connor McDavid, let me count the ways, right? And you know, he's so fast, and his hands are just incredible, and his hockey IQ, and blah, 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 right? That's extolling, if we could put it that way, Connor McDavid. So we understand how to do it, but are we doing it of our God? Is that who we reserve our praise for? Do we extol his name together? In good times and in hard times. It's interesting when you read the Psalms, the lament Psalms, they come in and they're like, life's really hard. I don't like my life. That's kind of, you know, if I put it in modern day vernacular, that's kind of how they put it. But what they're doing is they're bringing that to the Lord. They're not just grumbling to one another. They're taking it to the Lord. And as they do so, they start to see him and who he is and how incredible he is. And their problems start getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And they magnify his name. They make his name great by the end of that same psalm, because they now see their problems in light of who he is. And they understand that he will care for them. Let us magnify his name together. Then Mary continues and she says, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." The word here for rejoicing, it is to be extremely joyful, to be overjoyed. It is to rejoice greatly, right? It's not just like, you know, Like it's overflowing again, this abundance of joy in light of what God is doing. And I think maybe the former was what we do, right? It's Christmas, that's great. You know, Jesus was born, it's so good, you know. But it's not like, are you kidding me? Like, again, he left his throne in heaven to take on flesh, to live on this earth for us. that we might be redeemed. This was his plan, the plan that none of you would ever have done. But this is what he did. Like it ought to, we ought to rejoice like she rejoices. Note that she says she rejoices in God, my Savior. Mary understands she needs a Savior. Any kind of teaching out there that Mary had no sin is not Bible, not from the Bible. It is man-made, right? She understood she also needed a Savior. If you look back just a few verses to when the angel makes the announcement to her, she is told that she is to call Jesus, verse 31, she is to call his name Jesus. And if you read Matthew's account, Jesus, his name is Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. He continues to tell Mary that he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This is whom she rejoices in, the Messiah, the one who was to come, the one who would save them. And so she's overjoyed when she thinks of who he is and what is taking place. And that's a great prescription for you and I. If you find yourself downhearted and discouraged and overwhelmed by life, look again to who he is. See him in all his glory. See what he is doing even now in your midst. And that will switch your grumbling, complaining heart to a heart of worship. She gives praise to God personally. Why? Verse 48, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. This phrase, he has looked, it is to look with care, to show special attention to. Mary's like, I'm nobody. Like she understands that. I have no power. I have no money. The whole world would pass me by. No one thinks of anything about, like, that I could do anything or be anyone. She's of humble estate. She's from a two-bit town. She has nothing going for her as far as the world is concerned. And she understands that. But the Lord God notices her. He sees her. He loves her. He chooses her to be the one to carry the Messiah. It's incredible. We're going to see that's the trend of what God does. He looks on the lowly, those who everyone else would pass by. And he chooses Mary. She calls herself a servant. Really, if we translate it literally, his slave. Not just someone who works for him, but I'm owned by him. And I will serve him in whatever way he desires. She is showing true humility, which is the only way true worship happens, is through humility. Because there's this war going on in every single one of you. And some of you are like, well, you don't know me. I've never met you. I know. But this I know about humanity. Every single one of us are wrestling with God for glory. Sometimes there's, you know, the false humility. You know, no, please don't. It's not about me. It's not about me. But, you know, I just, you know, I come from humble means, you know, and just don't, no more praise, you know. And we want it. We like it. And let's be honest, our entire society is built upon it. From day one, the baby, oh, there's never been a baby like this. It's incredible. You're incredible. You can do whatever you want. You're a good little boy. You're a good little girl. I can't wait to see what you're going to... No, the sky's the limit, and the whole world is telling me, oh, yes, everyone can do whatever. I mean, do you think that encourages humility in people? Well, why am I not getting the respect at work I deserve? Because my mom and dad told me, I'm great. Why are these people not understanding I'm a great person? You know what I'm talking about? And Mary sees things for the way that they really are. She's like, I'm nobody. But wow, the Lord of the universe, he's noticed me. He's looked on me with love and care. That's the accurate picture. And if you and I are going to be true worshipers, then we must be humble before him. We must come before him and say, Lord, I am actually not a good person. I have sinned against you. I've rebelled against you. You're the one who knit me together in my mother's womb, and I was like, I don't care. I don't care that you made me. And I lived my life for myself, but now I see that, and I'm asking, God, that you would forgive me of my sins against you. And I believe that based on what I'm reading in your word, that I can be forgiven because of what Jesus Christ has done, that he paid the debt for my sins at the cross. That's why he came. So, God, if you will forgive me, I will live for you for the rest of my days. And I'll worship you, for you alone are worthy of worship. That's the trajectory of true worship. It begins on bended knee, humble before God. And that's the only way it continues, believers, true believers. It's the only way it continues. It's not by you ever grabbing glory for yourself. And we must be on guard against it. But Mary's quick to switch. She said, hey, everyone's, did you notice she said all generations? Did I read that? I think I maybe not, I did not read that. So here we go. She knows that her life will never be the same. For behold, she says, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Like in 2024, we're still looking at Mary and say, wow, she was blessed. She was blessed. She literally had the perfect child. Sorry, she was the only one. Right? She got to see things no one else got to see every day in her home. The Son of God is in her home. I mean, it's incredible. We call her blessed. But Mary understands it has nothing to do with what she did. She simply said, may it be done to me as according to your word. That's it. So then she quickly goes back and she says, verse 49, for he who was mighty has done great things. I get to be the recipient of people calling me blessed, but it's because what God did. He has done great things for me. It was his plan before the creation of the world that this plan of redemption would take place. And long before Mary was ever born, she was chosen by God to be the one who would have a child without a man. Miraculous. Nothing is impossible with God. This is what God had planned all along. Holy is his name. He is set apart from all else. Butler says this, see him as the transcendent God, so uniquely pure and separated from sinful humans. There is no one like him. He alone has the authority and power to bring about the salvation of humanity. Mary's worship flows from her heart, and it's fervent. It's not half-hearted. It's zealous. It's accurate. She worships in spirit and in truth. She is humble, and she sees the Lord in all his greatness. She sees what God is doing, and she worships. What about you? Do you see what God is doing in your life right now, and are you worshiping accordingly? Let's be honest. We don't often think about what God is doing in our lives. So let's just do that for a moment. That breath you just breathe, that's from him. Your life is in his hands. The health that you enjoy is only from him. If we understood how complex our bodies are, you know if you've been sick for any length of time, it just takes a little something and it's all haywire. So if you have health today, it's only because of his grace and mercy towards you. If you're in Christ today, you are a new creation. The old things have passed away and new things have come. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. The Holy Spirit that strengthens you every day, that guides you and helps you and leads you along the way. If you're in Christ today, you are no longer enslaved to your sin. You actually can choose each day to not sin for the first time in your life. You are His child. He has made you an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. He has made you a priest to serve Him. He who began the good work in you is faithful to complete that work. So when people say, hey, I notice that you're changing, don't be like this. Well, I'm not surprised you noticed. I am quite devoted. I study my Bible every day, go to church often. I'm not like other people. That's not what you want to do. What you want to do is like, praise God. If you understand what kind of a wretch I am, that you would see any good, it's all glory to God. He's the one that's changing me. He's the one that's helping me. Can I introduce you to Him? Because He's amazing. My life has never been the same since I gave my life to Him. So thankful that I get to live for Him every day. That should be our response when anyone says anything positive to us. Glory to God. Glory to God alone. And worship Him enthusiastically. Secondly, worship emphatically. What I mean by that is be confident in who you worship and what He is doing. See what He will do. Mary has such confidence in what God will do, she writes this as if it's already happened. We talked about this last Sunday with Revelation 5. Armageddon, though it is a future event, it's already done. It's already over. Why? Because Christ came, lived the perfect life, died on that cross, laid down His life, and then was raised on the third day. And right now He sits at the right hand of the Father, and so all things are done. It's complete. And Mary is going to write this way in regards to what Christ is about to do. She gets her focus not just on herself now on others. She says this, and His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. Not only does God show special care to people like me, she's saying, He also shows this special care and mercy to those who fear Him. In other words, to those who reverence Him, to those who were in awe of Him. And He will do so from generation to generation right up until the moment Christ returns. These are to whom He will look, those who are in awe of Him, to those who would fear Him. I'm talking about this. Why do we believe that she's talking about things future? Morris says this, it is likely that she's looking forward in a spirit of prophecy and counting what God will do as so certain that it can be spoken of as accomplished. This is frequent in Old Testament prophets. This section of the song tells of a complete reversal of human values. This is still the kingdom to come. This is what we were talking about last weekend when we talked about His will being done on earth as it is in heaven. We're still waiting for the completion of these things, but Mary so long ago seen them and was confident that they would happen, so much so that she writes of them as if they have already happened. She says in verse 51, He has shown strength with His arm. To show strength with His arm is an Old Testament phrase which points to the visible demonstration of God's power. The Lord shows mercy through His power. Bach says this, God will extend His salvific power to those who fear Him. No one can oppose Him. If you cry out to the Lord God and ask for salvation, there is nothing and no one that can stop that from happening. This is His power. He will save all those who cry out to Him. He will free them from their slavery. We think about the strong arm of the Lord in the Old Testament. We think about how Israel was taken out of Egypt, that great power. There was nothing that they could have done in themselves to free themselves from the Egyptians, but God, through his strong arm, did so. So it is for all those who are enslaved in their sins. God is able to free us from our sins. He alone can do that. And he does so not because we deserve it, but because of his mercy. We see that here in the text, because of his mercy. And then it says this, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. And pride is not just simply outward actions. It begins in the heart. It is actually the polar opposite of the praise that we've seen with Mary. Mary, with the humility, has this overflowing of praise. The prideful person, it starts in their hearts and becomes an overflowing into their thoughts, into their actions. No one can tell the prideful person what to do. They know better than anyone else what is what, and they refuse to submit to the Lord. They believe that they are good people who have no need of repentance. They feel comfortable in their material comfort, and they feel like they have no need for God. They view God as some kind of crutch. Mary prophetically sees the day when the proud will be scattered. Many who are prideful today rule our world. They are in positions of power. They have clawed their way to the top to get there. That's how our world works in a sin-cursed world. And it seems like that's the way. That's how you get power. You have to just keep clawing the way. And what this text is saying is that one day they will be scattered. They will no longer stand because of Jesus Christ coming. Not only will that happen, but now the humble will reign. We see this in verse 52. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. There's going to be this reversal of social position as a result of Christ's coming. Those who are currently the rulers, the kings, the presidents, the prime ministers of this world, they will be removed from their thrones. As we will see as we continue to study Revelation, those in power will harass and persecute and even kill God's people. But one day they will be brought low. And those of humble estate will be those who will be exalted. We've already read in Revelation 2, verse 26, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over all the nations. So instead of those who are in positions of power right now in our world, they will be scattered, they will be torn down, and instead God's people will reign. Bach says this, all the injustice of the ruling classes against God's people will be reversed as the humble are lifted up by God. The ruler's oppression and lack of compassion will be dealt with by God, who desires that people treat their neighbor with compassion. God will make all things right. Violence and ruthlessness will be done away with, and love will reign. Mary sees all these things coming as a result of Christ being born. She also anticipates, verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. Again, this is not the paradigm of this current world. It wasn't even the paradigm of her world, Mary's world. It was thought that if you were rich, obviously you were blessed of God. If you were poor, obviously you were cursed of God. And what we see with Jesus coming is that everything gets reversed. What we see in Jesus' ministry is not those who are in places of power. It's not the religious elite that follow after him, but it's the poor. It's the discarded of society that believe in him. Jesus says this in Luke 11:13, if then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? There is no greater gift. And all those who are humble before him receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. his power within us to live out the life that God has made for us. The rich, it says that they are sent away empty. The rich, we read over and over again in the Bible, it is difficult for them to come to faith in the Lord God. Why? Because of their pride. Like, why do I need God? You guys keep telling me I need God. Why do I need God for? Do you see my house? Do you see it? I went to school. I worked hard. And look at my wealth. Look what I did. No God helped me do this. So why do I need him? This is why it's so hard for a rich man to come to faith in God. But notice that it says that that rich man is sent away empty. At some point, there's this gnawing, like, I hit my goal, but I'm still feeling empty. I'm still feeling empty. You know, I gave my wife Alexis for Christmas this year, but I still feel like, I don't know, maybe I got to do something better next year. Like, it's never enough. They understand what Solomon experienced, where it's just vanity. It's a chasing after the wind. It is an emptiness. There's nothing that satisfies with all those riches. But in pride, what they do is they just double down. It's like, okay, yeah. I thought 1 million was enough, but 2, surely that'll be enough. And they keep pursuing it and getting angrier and angrier along the way that it doesn't satisfy in the way that they thought it would. The Lord changes it all. He turns it upside down. The whole way that the world operates, it goes back to what Mary was talking about in the beginning of this praise. God looks at those who are humble. He looks at those that the world would just pass by. Those are the ones he chooses. It says in 1 Corinthians 1, 26-29, for consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of the Lord. So if you know Christ today, you are those who are weak, who are foolish, who the world would have surely passed by, but God looked down on you in love and care and said, I choose you. I love you. I want you to be my child. Follow me. Isn't that incredible? This is what he's done. For all you who have faith today, the Lord chooses the humble, and it brings glory to himself. The way that Mary has written these things, as if they've already happened, Wilcox says this, with sudden insight, Mary realizes what the end of it will all be and rejoices that since God has set his saving work in motion, it is already as good as done. You and I have been saved. I pray. Everyone can say amen through Jesus Christ. I place my trust in him. We have been saved. We are being saved. We with confidence say, he who began the good work in us, he will complete it. And we with confidence say, we will be saved. Why? Not because of anything that we have done, but because he has done it. And so we're not worrying about the day that we breathe our last, because we know that we will stand before him with Christ's righteousness and we will be as he is when we finally see him. Why? Because we are told that in God's word. We have confidence in these things. It's the same confidence that Mary had. Same confidence that when you get together with family members this Christmas, you can say, listen, do you know what the greatest gift would be? Is it if you repented of your sin and placed your hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you would be forgiven your sins and you could have life eternal in him. You can have peace that passes all understanding. You could have joy that no one can ever take away. You could finally live for what you were created for, to be a worshiper of him. And you can say it with confidence. You don't have to be like, well, hopefully this God thing works out for them, right? Why do we have confidence? Because this is what the Word of God tells us. So may we have the same confidence that Mary had and worship emphatically, seeing what he will do. One day soon, he's coming back. Judgment is coming. Next Sunday, judgment's coming. Okay, so Revelation 6, we're going to be studying that. It is a reality. It's coming. It's coming. You know, the flood happened. There was a lot of warnings, 120 years of warnings. People are like, whatever. It came. So too will the end come. It is coming. So let us be ready for that. And then lastly, worship enduringly. See what he has done. See what he has done. When I talk about worship enduringly, it is to say we ought to every day worship the Lord God, no matter what our circumstances are. Sometimes it's easy to like, hey, I got a bonus. Praise the Lord, right? I'll praise him when that happens, right? I feel better. Praise the Lord. But when bad things happen, are you still praising the Lord? We ought to. He has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Our circumstances may change, but he is always worthy to be praised. Job understood this. When he lost all his children and all his wealth in one day, he says this in Job 1:21. Then Job arose and he tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. While many would curse God for taking away what he had, he instead blessed God because he understood who God was. That he is always worthy of our worship. Sometimes we wrestle with worship. I love that there's Psalms on that. Psalm 42. Psalm 42, the psalmist, he's wrestling. He's having, life's not good. It's really hard. But he knows this truth, and so he preaches it to himself. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He knows that he has to cling to worship. He knows that it's the right thing and that he will continue to fight for it because he knows that one day he will again do it, is worship him. And so may that be your story this morning. If you are wrestling, if you're having a difficult time, get your eyes on him. Rest in him. See him for who he is in all his glory and then worship him accordingly. Mary, as she concludes her song here, she remembers the past and how God has been faithful. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. God has been faithful to the nation of Israel over and over and over again. If you read from Genesis 12 right through to end of Malachi, the only reason that there is a nation still called Israel is because God is faithful. He is merciful. He is the God who made a promise. He made a covenant promise to Israel, and that from them all the nations would be blessed. It's through Christ that this takes place, that all the nations are blessed through him. Butler says this, such praise reflected historical reality. The history of Israel tells the story of God's mercy. Starting with Genesis 12 and read onwards, each page recalls tender, loving salvation for an undeserving people. Yes, God does what he promises. And this is what she's remembering. God is always faithful to every promise he's ever made. I mean, let's just zoom out for a minute. Genesis 3:15, in the garden, we're told, as the curse is coming on this world, that there is one who will come from the offspring of woman. Well, that seems like a weird way of putting it. Until you read Isaiah 7:14 and read about this one who will be a virgin who will have a baby, and now we see her name is Mary. God was faithful to his promise, then that one would come to what? To destroy Satan. And this is exactly what Christ has done. The work has been completed at the cross in his death and resurrection and ascension. The victory has been won. God is faithful to every promise he's ever made. The promise he made to Abram, and then to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and then to Judah, we learned last week. The promise that he made to Moses, the promise that he made to David, and so on and so on and so on. Every single promise he makes, he fulfills. He is the only one that you can count on his word every single time. Let us worship this one who does these things. All promises are fulfilled in him. So may we endure in our worship. We read verse 56, and Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. 3 months plus 6 months equals 9 months. I'm no doctor, but that seems like it's time to have a baby. That's what's going on. Elizabeth is about to have her child, John. And Mary's like, okay, I'm gonna go out, exit left here. She's 3 months pregnant now. And she's maybe starting to show, we don't know for sure yet, but she definitely doesn't want to be around all this attention. And she goes off to the home. Joseph's like, hey, what's going on? I guess we'll get divorced. And the angel comes and says, no, what she's saying is true. And she gladly bears the reproach for Christ. Would you do so today? Would you gladly bear the reproach for Christ? May all the world think we are fools for his name's sake. May we, to the last breath we breathe, may we be worshipers of him. Though all the world think we be fools, so be it. So be it. We know the truth. We know that these things that were written here have come to pass, and that through Christ we have salvation. And so let us worship this Christmas. Let us look around us and spend time worshiping God for what he is doing in our lives. Let us spend time worshiping him for what he has done, i.e., the incarnation, him coming to this earth for a purpose. And let us worship him for what he is about to do. He's coming. He's coming soon. And he will bring judgment against all unrighteousness, against all who shake their fist at him. So may you worship maybe even some of you today for the first time by bowing before him and accepting him as your Lord and Savior before it's too late. Let me pray. Lord, we love you. So thankful for this song of praise that was inspired by you, Lord, in your coming to this earth through your servant Mary. Lord, help us to be true worshipers. Help our worship to flow from our hearts as we gaze upon you. Help us to see you in your glory. Help us to see your mercy, your power, your love and care towards us, that Lord, even though all the world would have rejected us, you looked on us in our lowly estate and you saved us. So God, I pray that we would be better worshipers as we leave this place. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who still has not bowed their knee before you, God, that you would be merciful to them, that you would open their eyes to see who you truly are, how much you love them, how much you care for them. Lord, that you just melt that pride away and help them to sing your praises. God, we pray for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.